The title, as you can tell in the bulletin, is To Him That Overcometh. Overcoming is a thing in the Bible. It's important. We all know that. And we know that the opposite of overcoming would be to be defeated. And that's not an option for you and for me. We don't want defeat. Even worldlings don't want defeat. And when it comes to victory in our lives, then for sure, we don't want defeat. In the seven churches, in the book of Revelation, the Lord takes Christianity as a whole in seven eras. And at the end of each of these eras, at the end of each of these churches, He promises something. He says, "To him that overcometh will I give." And then He goes on to give promises of what we will receive if we overcome. In the first church, it says, "I will give to eat of the tree of life." Well, if you get to eat from the tree of life, what do you have? You have eternal life. And if you don't eat from the tree of life, what do you get? Well, you're not going to have eternal life. That's for sure, right? So that's what happens to a person who doesn't overcome. Yeah. In one of the other churches, it says you're going to receive a white stone. And this is talking about signifying acquittal. Well, you and I are guilty and we know it. But if we receive the white stone as a gift, then we know we've been acquitted. We are not convicted of the crime that and all the crimes that we have committed. In another place, it says that we will receive white raiment. Well, if we don't receive white raiment, which represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ, there's no way into the kingdom of heaven, because the only righteousness that heaven will allow into heaven is the righteousness of Christ and not our own, because, as you know, our own is filthy rags. Another one of the churches, Jesus promises to not blot out our name from the book of life. If our names are blotted out, then obviously we're not going to have life eternal. Yeah. And finally, for the last church, and I didn't go over every church here, but for the last church, we are granted to sit down on the Father's throne with Jesus. What a blessing that is. Yeah, if we overcome. Well then, what is it that we need to overcome? Well, that's easy enough. Everybody knows we need to overcome sin and self and Satan and temptations. And we have addictions sometimes, and sometimes we have, well, all the time or almost for everyone, there are sinful habits, pride, greed, fear, all of these things. Let me tell you something. There's probably a million ways in which we can dishonor God and disgrace ourselves and hurt God's cause and hurt our families and hurt the people around us because of sin. Yeah. And because of our carnal natures, the odds are stacked against us, you and I. That's no doubt about it. And I don't know if you know your Bible by heart, but in Revelation chapter 3, verse 23, where it says we'll be granted to sit by God on His throne, it also says, as Jesus overcame. Did Jesus have anything to overcome? Well, yeah. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. You will see that there. You will know that there. I think you have been studying your Bibles probably enough to know. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4 verse 15, talking about Jesus, our great high priest here. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin." Now I read this, and we know that Jesus was tempted like we are. He never sinned. But there are some things that come to mind when I think of this. Was Jesus ever addicted to anything, do you think? Somebody say yes. Well, I don't know any addiction that Jesus had in any case. Did Jesus promote or did Jesus cultivate any sinful habits, do you think? No, He didn't have to overcome sinful habits because He didn't have any. Did Jesus have to, or did Jesus in His life cultivate pride or greed or selfishness or fear, any of these things? No. The point here is that sin goes deeper than single actions in our lives. Isn't that true? It's Sin is the way we are at the core of our beings. Sin is the why we do what we do. And because we are born naturally selfish, and you can see that in babies that are just born, or don't take very long anyways to show their selfishness, everything is about them. And when they want something, they'll let you know that they want it, and that's for sure. Yeah. So overcoming means more than overcoming just one issue at a time. It really means that we need to die to self completely. We need to be annihilated. Yeah. And start all over again with a new heart and a new spirit and being a new person, a new creature in Christ that the Bible talks about. Now, we are prone, when we become new Christians, to make a list of what we can't do. You all know that. I suppose many of you had to be born again sometime in your life, and you joined the church, and it seems like the thing we learn first is what not to do as new Christians, right? We've got to quit smoking, and we've got to quit drinking, and we've got to quit watching porn, and we've got to dress less provocatively. We've got to quit watching garbage and reading garbage and eating garbage. We got to quit playing cards and quit dancing, quit fantasizing and losing our tempers. We got to quit cheating on our taxes. We got to quit taking advantage of others. We got to quit bullying people. Whatever. We make a list, and as the list goes down, and we've finally quit smoking. Praise the Lord for that. We start keeping the Sabbath. We're not worshiping on the wrong day. And now we're not playing cards and dancing anymore. We're not drinking anymore. And the list goes down. And pretty soon we begin to think that, we're going to be translated not long from now. But that's one thing that can happen to a person's mind. There's a lot of people who think they are holier than other people, right? Yeah, but there's another thing that happens to people. When they make a list and they go down the list, the problem is they become super discouraged with not overcoming. If you'll go with me to Romans chapter 7, I think that's where I had you turn, in Romans chapter 7. And we all know the story of Romans chapter 7. We're going to read verses 14 to 18. Paul's experience at one time in his life, in any case. So Romans, I'm in the book of Hebrews. That doesn't help anything. Yeah. Romans chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 14 to 18. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate is the thing I end up doing. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And this leads him along. This is his experience. And finally, he cries out to God in verse 24, Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Wow. Pretty dramatic. A couple of weeks ago, we were at an ASI meeting in Denver, and Dr. Nedley was there, and he pointed out that this word wretched, the Greek word that was translated wretched here in Romans chapter 7, is the same word that is translated wretched in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. You know Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. You think you're a rich increase with good and need of nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched. Do you know that that Greek word only occurs twice in the Bible? It's in Romans chapter 7, and it's Revelation chapter 3. And so in Romans chapter 7, we have a picture, an illustration of what it means to be wretched. So that means that, means that we know what is right and we know what is wrong. We agree to the right, but we find no way to be able to do the right. And now we take that from Romans chapter 7 and we go to Revelation chapter 3, and it says that the Christian community in the last days, because this is the last of the seven churches, the Christian community is in the same position that we find Paul in Romans chapter 7. They know the right. They want to do the right. They can't find the means whereby they can overcome the sins in their lives. This is the condition of Christianity today, especially Seventh-day Adventists, I believe, in any case. Do we want to overcome? I want to overcome. I want to overcome. Right from the beginning, when I first became a Seventh-day Adventist, man, I wanted to overcome. But things happen to people, you know, and we follow a pattern, you know, like I said earlier, when we first become Christians, the first thing we do is start seeing what we can't do, right? Instead of filling our minds up with what is wonderful and what we can do and how good God is, now we look at, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And it hurts people. Let me tell you what, it hurts a Christian experience to think in those terms. Well, anyway, when in my late 20s, now I was baptized when I was 27 years old. And so I'm talking about the late 20s and maybe early 30s. I was having a terrible experience with my eating habits. I was overeating too much. Now, I know this has never happened to any of you. Overeating is a rare thing, I suppose. Well, not very rare in any case, right? And as a new Seventh-day Adventist, of course, I began studying the health message, and I began to read many, many places that if we can overcome our appetites, we can overcome anything. Well, that's true. It sure is. And so, as I studied the health message, I adopted 2 meals a day. I'm still on 2 meals a day. It's not so hard to do now. I cut out all the garbage. Well, I cut out a lot of garbage in any case. I was just telling someone else I had a milkshake this week. Not because I wanted to have a milkshake, because I'm giving somebody a Bible study, and she said, come on over and on your way, get us 2 milkshakes. And I thought, I haven't had a milkshake in 30 years, maybe 40. I don't know. A milkshake? I can't be that bad, really. So I got 2 milkshakes. Boy, boy, was it sweet. Hoy, I didn't realize how sweet things can be. But anyway, that's beside the point. I'm just telling you, I gave up some garbage anyway. Yeah. Well, do you know what happens when you give up garbage and then you go on 2 meals a day and you start to practice this? You begin to feel deprived. No, really, you begin to feel deprived. I know, when I moved to Africa and I was there for 10 years, the first couple of years, I was starving to death in Africa. Not because there was no food, but there was no food I recognized, you know. It was all different, and I just wanted something that I could recognize to eat. And every time we'd be driving down the roads, and they've got people on both sides of the road selling all kinds of stuff. You drive down the roads and you're looking to see, is there anything, do you think, I could eat that I would really, really feel satisfied? Anyway, this is what happens. I don't know if you've had the experience. This is what happened to me. I couldn't get enough. And so when you feel deprived, you eat more. You just eat and eat and eat until you're not feeling good. And that was my experience at the time. That was sin, by the way, in my thinking, and I still think that way. We don't need to eat too much. And when we do, it's not right. And if it's not right, then it's sin, right? Well, anyway, it came a time when we had a convention, and we had one of the leaders of OCI come. His name was Bill Dull. Some of you might remember Bill Dull. In any case, he's still alive. He's still a missionary in his 80s in India. In any case, Bill Dull was there. And I just took him aside and I said, well, I've got a huge problem here. I'm having such a hard time overeating and I don't know how to overcome. I've tried everything. And he said, you're making a mistake. You're focused on the wrong thing. Instead of focusing on the sin, you ought to be focusing on the solution, right? This is what he was trying to tell me. He said, what happens is, you know, you become obsessed with something that you're craving. If you have an addiction, that's all you can think about. And so you become obsessed with this. And so he says, here's what you do. He said, kneel, tell God what your problem is, ask him to solve it, believe that he will solve it, believe it enough to leave it alone. Not the overeating, but believe it enough not to focus there anymore. Don't pray about it, he said. And I'm like, well, that's weird. He says no, because when you pray about it, you're focused on it. And you're just focusing on the sin all the time. So he says, don't even pray about it. Just put it in the Lord's hands. Trust that he will solve this problem for you, and he will solve this problem for you. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. I don't know if it's my eyes, and I think it is my eyes, but it's so dark up here, I can hardly see my own Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Oh, can't even see the books in the Bible. We're looking at verse 18 in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Thank you. That's probably going to help. Yeah, verse 18. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's not what I said, obviously. Well, I'll wait for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're looking at verse 18. Somebody here is pretty smart. Yeah. They know when I say Chronicles, I mean Corinthians. Don't you know, Anthony? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're looking at verse 18. You know, yesterday, the last devotion I did with the Lifestyle Guest was in Chronicles. I suppose the word is imprinted on my brain. I don't know. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what happens when we focus on the glory of the Lord? We are changed into the same image. So what happens when we are focused on the sin problem? We are changed into the same image. Sin begins to grow and becomes an obsession. It's really the way it is. That's how it was with the Jews. I really think that's what happened to them. Go to Romans. I think I've got that right. I think it's Romans. Romans chapter 9. Go to Romans chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 30 and 31. I shared this with the Lifestyle Guest this week, and it just came to my mind as I was preparing this lesson for this morning. So the Jews, in Romans chapter 9, this is Paul speaking about the Jews and the Gentiles, right? Verse 30. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, where were they not focused? They weren't focused on righteousness. Now, in Psalms 119, 172, it says, all thy commandments are righteousness. And so I assume they weren't focused on trying to keep the commandments. But notice what it says following that. It says, they have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. They weren't focused there, but they get there. Now notice what happens to the Jewish people. Verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why not? Because they were focused on keeping the commandments. This is what they were doing. They were so focused on keeping the commandments that they invented oodles of rules in order to protect themselves from breaking the commandments. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. And then, of course, verse 32 says, wherefore? It really means why. Why is it that way? Because they sought it not by faith. They were not focused on the solution rather than the problem. Right? In chapter 10, verse 4, it says, for Christ is the end. For Christ is the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. What a blessing that is. And I hope that appeals to your heart somehow. Yeah. We need to fight the battle where the battle is, not where the battle isn't, to use Morris Vanden's own words. That's what he used to say. And last time I spoke here, I did use the same words, and I pointed to Jacob. I love the story of Jacob. I keep going back to it all the time. Do you know that Jacob was at least 60 years old when he was converted? It's amazing. He was born, and the Lord said that he would have the birthright, he would have the blessing, he would be the priest of the family. This is the only thing he ever wanted all his life. He did everything he could. He worked as hard as he could to have the birthright, have the blessing, and be the priest of the family. And he did it by cheating, by stealing, by conniving with his mother, and by stealing from his brother. Right? I mean, when he got to be 60 years old, he was working for his uncle Laban, and the Lord appeared to him and says, go back home and I will protect you. You'll arrive there safely. Well, when he got near home, an army of 400 men are coming to kill him. He separates his family. He goes to pray. And as he's praying, a heavy hand comes upon his shoulder. He thinks it's an enemy. It's really Jesus. And he starts a wrestling match that's from midnight until the break of day. Now come near the break of day, he begins to realize who it is he's wrestling with, because the one he's wrestling with just put his finger, dislocated his thigh, and he thought, no man can do that. So he knew who he was wrestling with. And then he said, and you all know the story, I will not let you go. Until what? Until you work a miracle. Until you give me a new heart. Until you give me a new spirit. And the Bible says that in this wrestling match, he prevailed with God. He fought the battle where the battle was. We fight against sin. He fought with God. Which one is it? If you want to overcome, wrestle with God. Don't let him go. He's promised us all kinds of promises. Grab God by the promise. He told Jacob, you're going home and I'll deliver you safely home. And he ran into a huge snag. And not only that, but he's told us, you can have a new heart, you can have a new spirit, and it's a promise, but he's not going to give it up unless you wrestle with him in prayer. I hope that makes sense to all of you. First Timothy chapter 6. And we're looking at verse 12 in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's where we fight. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. To every man has been given a measure of faith. Romans chapter 12 verse 3. You have faith. I have faith. We can fight. By faith, right? God has made us the promise of eternal life. We don't have to do without the promise. We can be there if we want it bad enough to fight for it. As a matter of fact, we're told in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, that the kingdom of heaven is taken by violence. Yeah, taken by force, and the violent take it by force, it says. This is what God wants from us. He wants us to attack heaven and to get from him the thing that we want. And we must have it that way. Praise the Lord for that. Well, anyways, turn with me for a story in the gospel. We're looking at Mark chapter 9 now. Mark chapter 9. It's quite a story. Jesus comes to a mountain and he leaves 9 disciples at the base of the mountain, and he goes up to the top of the mountain with 3 disciples, and that's where he was, what's the word? Say that again. Damn, that's where he was transfigured. Okay. Well, in the meantime, in the morning when this happens, there's a man that comes. He's the father of a boy. He comes with his boy, and he asks the disciples to cast the demon out of the boy. And the disciples are quite sure they can do it because they did it two weeks earlier. Jesus had sent them into the community to heal the sick and restore sight to the blind and cast out demons and do all of this stuff. And they did it. So it's not like they had no faith. They had faith. So here comes this man. He brings the boy. They have faith because they did it before. And they try and they fail miserably. Well, the problem was they had faith in themselves to be able to do it. And they weren't leaning on Jesus. And why were they not leaning on Jesus? Because Jesus went up the mountain with 3 of them and left 9 behind. And the ones that were left behind were unhappy because Jesus had played favoritism in their minds. Jesus doesn't know what he's doing. Jesus is God. Jesus always knows what he's doing. Don't you know? So if he leaves 9 and he takes 3, it's good because God knows exactly what he's doing all the time. But that's not what was happening in their hearts. They were sure that wasn't fair. It just wasn't fair. And so they lost faith in Jesus at that moment. You can't say you have faith in God if you don't trust Him to do the right thing. They didn't have faith. So Jesus comes down off the mountain. He comes to the situation. The Father asks Him to get the devil, the demon, out of His son. Jesus does it. Okay, the disciples come to Jesus afterwards and they said, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said, because of unbelief. That's why. And then Jesus says something that most people misunderstand. And it's possible there's someone here that cannot understand what Jesus is saying in the verse 29. Look at verse 29. We're in Mark chapter 9. Verse 29. And He said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. But this kind of what? You're so smart. Yeah, most people will say this kind of demon doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. But He's not talking about demons. He's talking about unbelief. He's talking to the disciples about their problem. You see? That's what's going on. Look at verses 22 and 23. Verses 22 and 23. And oft times it casts him into the fire and into the waters and to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Yeah. Yeah. Friends, listen. God has no problem defeating demons. If a million demons came after God, God could wipe a million demons out of existence by just saying the word, be out of existence, right? Yeah. Matthew 19, verse 26 says, with God, all things are possible. And we've just read in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, all things are possible to them that believe. If you don't have confidence in me, what can I do for you? If you think that I have been playing favorites here, what can I do for you? You don't trust me, right? All things are possible to them that believe. In Fundamentals to Christian Education, all things are possible with God. And by faith we may lay hold on His power. But faith is not sight. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. We all have faith. Let's walk by faith, right? He goes on to say that faith is not feeling. Well, we know that. Yeah. Doesn't matter what you feel. Doesn't matter how discouraged you are. It doesn't matter how miserable you are. Faith says that God is true to His promise and He will do the thing that He has promised. The last thing it says is that faith is not reality. Do you know what our reality is? It's miserable. We are wretched. We want to overcome and we can't overcome because we don't have faith. But that's our reality. But it's not God's reality. What then is faith? Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're looking at verse 1. And you know this verse by heart. There's no doubt in my mind. Hebrews chapter 11, we're looking at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And my question to you this morning is faith substance? Do you know what a substance is? I went to the dictionary to try to find out what a substance is, because I already know what a substance is, but just to put it in the sermon, right? In the dictionary it says this, substance is physical matter, material matter, the actual matter of a thing as opposed to its shadow. So when you're walking down the street and the sun is behind you, you see your shadow there on the road. Which is real, the shadow or you? Well, that's a stupid question, I understand, right? But I'm just trying to illustrate what substance is. And the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Oh, wait a minute, faith is not a substance. Now, to be fair, the same dictionary, it says faith is abstract assurance. Now, this is what we have here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Now, listen, let me paraphrase this for you if I can. Faith is the substantiation of things hoped for. we don't have hope for something that we already have, do we? What's the point of hoping if we already have? Yeah, we don't have it. Faith makes what doesn't yet exist real in our hearts, in our imagination, in our minds. That's what that's all about. Yeah. And so the thing doesn't exist. You can go, you can pray, Lord, I need $1 million. You can check your pocket if you want. It's not going to be there. If you really believe the Lord is going to give it to you, then He will. But it's not where you think it's going to be. It's not how you think it's going to be either, right? Fundamentals to Christian Education, again, page 342, paragraph 0. Faith is to rely entirely, to trust implicitly upon the faithfulness of God. Is God faithful? Is His promise true? Is His promise meant for you? If God meant the promise for you and you believe it, then don't you have the fulfillment of the promise, whether you need it now or you need it in 10 years from now? It's the truth. If we had any faith at all, if we were really, really Christians, can you imagine all that we would have? In Romans 8:32, it says, with His Son He has freely given us all things. We would have all things. My God shall supply all your needs. All our needs would be supplied. I mean, that's just two promises out of 3,500 promises, right? And don't you think that God has a promise for your situation, whatever your situation might be? He has a promise that will meet that situation. There's no doubt in my mind. Now turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. This is in the Minor Prophets. It's closer to Matthew than it is to Daniel. Habakkuk chapter 2, just before Zephaniah. Habakkuk chapter 2, we're looking at verse 4 in Habakkuk chapter 2. Love this verse. Of course, this verse is repeated in the Bible at least 4 times. So God really means what He's saying here. But this is the original. That's the first place where it was written. Verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Anyone who thinks highly of himself is deceived. We cannot think highly of ourselves because we are sinners and we are fallen sinners. And if you think highly of yourself, then it's because God has given you a gift and you're leaning on the gift of money He's given you, the education He's given you, the intelligence He's given you, the beauty, whatever it might be that God has given you, it lifts you up and you deceive yourself. Then it says, because that's the part we really want to look at, but the just, that is the righteous, shall live by his faith. And I want you to notice there's a little word, there's an article there before the word faith. The just shall live by his faith. Who is that his? Is that the Christian or is that Jesus? Well, there's three ways to interpret this verse, and I think all three words are pretty well correct. He might be saying here, the just shall live by his own faith, right? I should turn the page when I need to turn the page. Yeah. The just shall, because we all have faith. God has given us faith. He wants us to use faith. The just shall live by his faith, right? But it also means that the just shall live by the faith of Jesus. I don't know if I can recite the verse, but I know Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. What does it go? I can't recite. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm crucified. Now it comes to me while I'm going there. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And what? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by whose faith? The faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I can live by my faith. I must live by the faith of the Son of God, because actually God receives his Son's faith better than he receives our faith. Our faith needs to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The third interpretation that we could have, the third translation that we could have here, is that faith, the righteous shall live by God's faithfulness. Now, I went to the Hebrews to say, just to look at this word faith, by his faith, right? And do you know that this is translated more times in the Bible as faithfulness than faith? So that what that tells you is that this translation here, the last one, is more likely to be true than the others. The just shall live by God's faithfulness. Is God faithful? This is what, that's the impression, that's the impact I would like to see made for us this morning. Yeah, God is faithful, His promises are true, and they're meant to be faithful. He's meant to be faithful to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at three or four passages of Scripture now, in an attempt, of course, to make the right impression. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're looking at verses 23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. To be sanctified is to become an overcomer in the fullest sense of the word. That's what holy means. The very God of peace sanctify you, make me an overcomer wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that has called you, who also will do it. Who is it that will do it? When we want to overcome, who do you think? You don't have a clue? God will do it. The work He's begun in us, He's promised to perform. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It is the work of God to sanctify us, to give us victory. He wants to do it. I understand we need to cooperate with God, but the problem with that, of course, is most people begin to cooperate and then they end up in their own strength, working with all their worth, trying to help God to do what God has promised to do for us. And so, of course, that leads to frustration, it leads to anger, it leads to being too strict and to being too rigid and to being controlling, and we become ogres. Is that the right word? Anyway, we're not very nice at that point. Legalism is really not very nice. It's a type of people who try really hard to do the right thing and to control everybody around them with it. Yeah. So what does the Word of God say? Again, we go to 2 Corinthians. Got it? 2 Corinthians. And we're looking at verse 17. We read verse 18 a while ago. Now we're going to read verse 17. I love this verse. And whenever I preach on religious liberty, this is the go-to verse. This is the springboard verse for any sermon on religious liberty, verse 17. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're looking at verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Do you know that God does not interfere with our power of choice? Do you know that as human beings, we have a tendency to want to control other people? Yeah. It's an amazing tendency to want to control. I mean, what's Putin doing over there anyway? If he's not trying to control everything and everybody, right? No. I'll tell you what. If there is no liberty, if you can't give to the other person the liberty to be who they are, the Spirit of the God is missing. What does it say? Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and where there's no liberty, the Spirit of God is grieved away. And then we saw verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We want to be like God. I want to be like God for sure. Yeah. Psalms 89. Psalms 89. And we're looking at verse 31 to 34 in Psalms 89. Verse 31 to 34. If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, My loving kindness will I not utterly take away from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor after the thing that is gone out of my lips. Do you see the picture here? We make mistakes, right? We sin. We sin either inadvertently or we sin on purpose. But it says here, yeah, when we sin, I'll deal with it. I'm going to punish. I'm going to turn you around. I'm going to chastise. I'm going to correct you. But be sure of one thing. My word stands true. Everything that I have said, the covenant that I have given you, I will be true to that covenant. This is what this is saying. Go to Psalms 99. Psalms 99, we're looking at, I think, verses 6 to 8. Psalms 99, verses 6 to 8. Very interesting, I think, anyways. Psalms 99, 6 to 8. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord, our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance on their inventions. Now, who is this talking about? It's Moses and Aaron and Samuel. And Moses and Aaron and Samuel were sinners. They made mistakes. The Lord corrected them, but his covenant he would not break. He made promises unto them, and the promises were true because these men, in spite of making mistakes, they confessed their sins. He was faithful and just to forgive them their sins. The Lord will do the same thing for us. His promises are true. And if you sin, He correct you. He knows what to do. I was going to say this is going to be our last verse. Maybe. Yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're looking verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard. Oh, I'm in the wrong verse. I'm in chapter 1, verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. When God speaks, it's true. And everything he says he will do. God loves us. And if we're not rebellious unto death, like committed the unpardonable sin, if we refuse to confess our sins, then he can't forgive us our sins, right? But if we are Christians and we are sensitive to spiritual things, we will come to God. We will confess our sins. He will forgive us our sins, and he will fulfill his promises to us. So I would like to encourage you this morning. Friends, listen, we want to overcome. We want to fight the battle where the battle is. We don't want to fight the battle where the battle isn't. Don't focus on the sin. Focus on the promise of God. Lay hold on what he said. Trust him. He knows how to deal with you. If you need a boot, he can get you a boot.